أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وأهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك. عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار، ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. Dear brothers and sisters, we're gathered here tonight in this holy month, the second day of Muharram, and we have a big task in front of us. Our task is what gives meaning to our life and meaning to our actions. Our mission is to prepare the grounds for the return of our master. How can we do that? How can we prepare the world for the return of our master? We have to call the people of the world to the wilayah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We've been gifted, we've been granted, we've been favored with having the wilayah of the Ahlul Bayt. Alhamdulillah. We have their wilayah, which is the same wilayah of God. But that's not enough. We have to prepare the world to accept this divine wilayah. How can we prepare the world to accept the divine wilayah? Through our actions and not through our words. Those of us who are living out here in the West, or is that something for those who are living in the East, where there's Muslim countries where the majority are Shia? No, for you and I. For you and I, brothers and sisters, each one of us. You should know that the Imam knows you each personally. We have hadith where this was about Amirul Mu'mineen, but it's true for all of our Imams. The person says that, I wanted to make Salatul Jumu'ah, but I was feeling a little bit sick. So I went, I made ghusl, I felt a little bit better. I went over and I started attending the lecture of Amirul Mu'mineen. Amirul Mu'mineen was giving the lecture. I'm sitting in the crowd. After a while, the feeling of sickness came back to me. I was suffering in the middle of the lecture. After that, the Imam came off the minbar, finished, went to his residence. I followed him to the residence, and the Imam said, well, you're not feeling well. You know that I'm not feeling well? Then the Imam started to explain the position of the Imam and the relationship that he has with each and every one of his Shia. If they're sick like this, even if they make dua, he says in that thing, then he says ameen for the person. So the Imam has special attention to each and every one of us, and each one of our actions count. We talked about that in that hadith the other day. If our actions are good, as believers, we can hasten the reappearance. If not, as the letter of the Imam said, if he doesn't see that ijtima' from the hearts, that the hearts are ready to honor that covenant, then his return will be delayed. So we have that important task. Now, the other thing that makes it even more challenging is that it would be easier if all the Ahlul Bayt wanted from us was that we spread the logic and the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt. Tell others about these beautiful words, and then they'll be convinced. The Ahlul Bayt haven't wanted that from us either. Call to us without your tongues, through your actions. Others see you, are so impressed with your beliefs and your practices. If your Shia, who is your Imam? When they see happiness in your life, you're radiating from within happiness, contentment, trust, satisfaction, that this is so attractive to others, it leads them to want to investigate this wonderful religion. One problem, sometimes with brothers and sisters who are like myself, practicing Muslims. Sometimes the religion makes practicing Muslims a bit arrogant. Sometimes people who have been given the tawfiq to practice the religion of Allah are less pleasant to be around than those who don't practice the religion of Allah so much. That's terrible. The opposite should happen. We have that verse from the Holy Quran. This is in Surah number 7, and it's verse number 43. Alhamdulillahi alladhi hadana lihadha, wa ma kunna linahtadiya lawla an hadana Allah. All praise is due to Allah, who guided us to this. I'm not giving myself credit. Oh, I'm a great person. I'm better than others. I'm saved. They're going to hell. Alhamdulillah. All praise is due to Allah who guided us to this. And we would not have been guided if it was not for that guidance of Allah. So humility, softness, wonderful character, pleading to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This mentioned in the hadith that the people should see from you khair, goodness, prayer, salah. That the Shia of the Imam is someone, when the times come for prayers, ready to offer their prayers. Not that the practicing Muslim is the person who runs and hides to pray. Sometimes it happens. Sometimes I'm ashamed to pray in front of others. Want others to, it's humiliating. Whereas if it's done openly, that's more effective. Openly praying, openly fasting, doing khair, good deeds. These things are the expectation. And this helps to speed up that return of the Imam. So we're slightly different than the brothers in the Tablighi Jamaat. Do you guys know Tablighi Jamaat? Maybe not. In America, we have a group, there are other places too, called Tablighi Jamaat. And they think that the way of spreading Islam is to speak to everyone who you can, get a foot inside the door, hand a Quran, force the person to give you a few minutes, and then talk about Islam. The way of the Ahlul Bayt is slightly different than that. We have to learn from the Imams. How did they speak, or how did they preach Islam? There's a beautiful hadith from Hazrat Fatima, Salamullahi alayha. Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. She says, Mathalul Imam, Mathalul Kaaba. The simile of the Imam is the simile of the Kaaba. Is tu'ta wa la ta'ti. You come to the Kaaba, you circumambulate around the Kaaba. The Kaaba doesn't come to you. If someone approaches us, if someone is so impressed by the character that we have, that they want to know about this religion, yes, then we have a responsibility. We try and explain to the person at the level that they're ready for. But it's not the case that our first and primary duty is to go, yes, there is outreach. There is outreach. We do speak to others. We do have seminars. We do try and make people aware. We know that there have been statistics. They've done this in America. You know, there's been a lot of push with this Islamophobia, right? They've done statistics. They said that those who knew a Muslim or had actually read the Quran, these people had a completely different take on the religion than those people who had no access to Islam. There were people, they tell them their own life story. They're explaining why they became Muslim. They said we had Muslim neighbors. It's one lady, a true story, I read it myself. I used to spy on my neighbors. You think people aren't watching, right? She says, I'm sitting from the window of my house. I didn't have an interaction with my neighbors. I'm sitting, I'm talking. I would just observe them, how they were in their family, how happy they were, their interaction between the parents and the children, the husband and wife. For this reason, I was inspired to learn about Islam. Like the Kaaba you've seen, inshallah, Allah, if we haven't had the tawfiq to go to the Kaaba, Allah give us all the tawfiq to go to the Kaaba. When you go there, you are so amazed by the Kaaba. There's some brothers, they tell you before you go, you've never seen the Kaaba, you're going for the first time. First you lower your head, right? You don't look, you're just walking in, you're walking in, you're walking in. All of a sudden you're there in that magnificent building, the house of Allah. All you can say is subhanAllah. It's so wonderful, so impressive. The example of the Imam is like that. The Kaaba doesn't come to you. you go to the Kaaba. Others, when they come to us, they should see the traits, the attributes of the Ahlul Bayt and this wonderful religion in our lives. If we're not like that, if we're not people who are concerned with developing our character and bettering our character, it's not just enough to have the truth. To be working on a daily basis, how can I improve myself? Where do I have weakness in my actions? Where is it that the wilayah of Allah has still not been able to penetrate? If I'm not like that, what happens? This is one of those verses that's a little bit scary for somebody like myself. When we think about that responsibility that we have of preparing the world for the return of the Imam. What's the verse say? This is in Surah number 3, and it's verse number 159. فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking to the Holy Prophet. So then the rest of us, we know, okay, if Allah addresses the Prophet in this manner, then the rest of us, we know what our responsibility is. He says, فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ It's by Allah's mercy that you're gentle to them. وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَنْفَضُّ مِنْ حَوْلِكَ If you were coarse and hard-hearted, غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ they would have scattered from around you. It's not enough to only have the religion of truth, to be on the right path. That has to reflect in our actions. There's a story that they tell. They say that once this person was very revolutionary. Right path, doing the right thing, very revolutionary. And this guy was making salat. And he was so revolutionary when he would make salat, he would start off his prayers, Allahu Akbar, Khomeini Rahba. So one of the Mu'mineen was standing there, sitting, brother, you can't speak during the prayer. You can't say a sentence that makes the prayer invalid. You can't say that. He told the brother that. So when the brother stood to make Asr, for instance, he said, Allahu Akbar, Khomeini Rahbar, Markbar Zidde Vilayati Faqih. Some people are like that when it comes to the religion. Right? Coarse, hard-hearted, not working on themselves, not bettering themselves, not changing themselves, not more grateful to Allah for that favor that He's given them. And that's terrible. The Imam is expecting something else. So we decided what we would do for the month of Muharram was to work on ourselves, give ourselves reminders, because we remember that we're supposed to be comprehensive Muslims. Muslims in all areas of life. And Islam has given us guidance in all areas of life. So when we hear these reminders about, for instance, how to be with our children, for instance, these things, these are not small matters for us because we're trying to reflect that wilayat of Allah. We want to look now. We're looking to be reminded. If there is some area in our character which we needed to work on, then we're looking for those areas. We were going over, one more point before I mention. We'll leave that point. Sometimes too many reminders are too much. We'll leave that. I'll give it to you later, though. Inshallah. We're going over the verses of the Holy Quran, and we're going over the story of Hazrat Yusuf. And because our point is not just to have book knowledge about this story, this wonderful story in the Holy Quran, but to implement it, we're looking for practical lessons from this story, and there are a lot of them. The story itself is beautiful. It's just wonderful to know, what's going to happen the next night? What's going to happen the next verse? The story itself is beautiful, but then the lessons we can learn, the practical lessons for our own lives, are very beautiful. We're going over verse number 5. We didn't finish the lessons from that, so we'll go over that. We'll start off with the verse, verse number 5 from Surah Yusuf. Hazrat Yaqub is speaking to his son. His son has just informed him about the dream, that wonderful dream, which is going to lead to him later being the king and the ruler. Qala ya bunayya la taqsus ru'yaka ala ikhwati, ala ikhwatik,
فَيَكِيدُ لَكَ كَيْدًا إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لِلْإِنسَانِ عَدُوٌ مُبِينٌ. He says, my little son, don't tell your brothers about this dream.
Before he even tells them the interpretation, don't tell them about this dream.
If you do, they will make a terrible plot against you.
Then he says something else, that surely Satan is an open enemy for man. One point that we want to keep in mind is that we want to introduce the idea of Shaitan even to our children.
Ya Bunay, he's talking to a small boy.
He's telling him about the role of Shaitan. Shaitan, what he does is those weaknesses that we already have in our character, he exploits those. He whispers, provokes us, and tries to get us to commit sin. Shaitan is a reality, and he's an enemy of us. An enemy of us in this world and the next. He doesn't want us to enjoy this world or the next. Islam gives us the good of this world and the next. Shaitan knows this. He'll use the desires that Allah put in us against us in order to keep us from enjoying this world and the next. So he warns them about Shaitan. And it's important for us to also introduce to our children the concept of Shaitan. That he's there, that he exists, that he does bad things, that he whispers. We don't want to introduce him like the boogeyman, though. Make him out to be a monster. Right? One of the things that they tell us about training your children is always tell the truth to your children. What we learn from some of the ahadith is that your children, these little Muslims, learn about the sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from you. The hadith says that don't lie to your children. If you lie, you're their provider. You don't want children to believe from a young age, God, who's my provider, won't provide for me, won't give to me. You want your children to feel that the words of my mother and father is gospel. They never lie. They may make a mistake, but it's never the case that they lie, ever. And in addition, so then now when I introduce the concept of Shaitan, sometimes I might be fooled into, I'll scare them to make them do something good, for instance. I'll tell them about Shaitan in that kind of a way. No. We go to the same Quranic perspective, the same thing that we find in the hadith of the Ahlul Bayt. Shaitan is there, he whispers, but he doesn't have any control over the righteous servants of God. He does, in the Day of Judgment, when he's talking back to the people, this is a verse of the Holy Quran, he tells them, I didn't have any authority over you except that I could whisper to you. Don't blame me, blame yourselves. That's the way we want to introduce Shaitan. He's there, he's an enemy, he takes advantage of people, but at that extent. So that's one point that we want to get from the verse about introducing Shaitan. There's another point that we want to get from this verse of the Holy Quran. In that verse, he tells his son, لا تقصص رؤياك على إخوتك. Don't tell your brothers about your dream. Although the dream is true, we want to be careful not to tell everyone everything, even if it's true. Believers are supposed to be sophisticated. Believers aren't supposed to go over, we can harm ourselves by giving our secrets out to everyone. We have hadith that tell us that trusting everyone, trusting anybody before testing them is actually weakness. Among believers, there is that element of trust. Sometimes we have our guard up with non-Muslims, those who are outside of our circle, because we're like, well, they're non-Muslims. Who knows what they're like? I'll make sure I'm careful. With believers, though, naturally, they're a lover of Imam Hussein, a lover of Ahlul Bayt, praying, fasting, these things. Naturally, I'd like to trust this individual. But what we learn from the hadith of Ahlul Bayt is to test people and then trust. Does that mean I should be suspicious of everyone? Everybody's out to get me. No. Inshallah, they're good people. But does that mean turn over all of my information to this individual? Where do you live? Where's your bank account? How much money do you have? Makes sense. As believers, we don't tell everyone, even if it's true. Sometimes people are like that. They blurt everything out of their mouths. Sometimes in their own relationships with their family. I'm a little upset about something that happened today. The food, how the food was cooked. A husband. Sisters, wives can be like that too. Sometimes they say things without thinking. And sometimes words are hurt more than a fist. You can't take it back either. But the believer is supposed to think before they say, even if it's true. We don't just go over and blurt everything out without thinking, without planning. No, believers are not supposed to be like that. There's a time and a place for everything. And we have hadith about this. Imam Ali says, alayhi salatu wasalam, he says, Ya bunay, la taqul kulla ma ta'lam. He says, oh my young son, don't say everything that you know. You know it, it's true, it's right. There's a time and place for everything. And we have other hadith saying that the believer is kayyis, the believer is clever. I want to give you a little story about that, and then we'll move on. There are some times, now again, this is the exception to the rule, because we know that lying is a major sin. Lying is a major sin. But an example of a mu'min thinking and then using his words carefully is this example. In the time of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there was a man named Na'im bin Mas'ud. This is in the Battle of Ahzab, when the allies had come and they had surrounded Medina. He listened to the message of Islam and he discovered the truth of Islam. Then he came to the Holy Prophet and he told him, he said, look, I'm a new Muslim. Do you want me to do something to scatter these people? The Prophet said, Bismillah. So he thought carefully and he went over to the three groups. First he went to the Yahud, Bani Qurayza. He went over to those guys. And he told them, he said, you know, your situation is different than the Meccans and the other tribes who were there. Your situation is different. If they leave, they go back to their own homelands. But if you leave, you've got to deal with the Prophet. And you betrayed him. They thought about it. They were like, yeah. He said, you know what you should do if you really want to be careful? In order to guarantee that those guys fight with you, demand that they send some of their people as hostages. Some of their chieftains, keep them there. We'll all fight to the death. They can't run, you can't run. We'll all fight to the death. But make sure you do that. Don't have these guys walk away and leave you unprotected. Then the same guy went over to the Quraysh. He told the Quraysh, he said that, you know, Bani Qurayza, they are regretful that they betrayed the Prophet. And you know what they're going to do? How they're going to fix it? They're going to give a few of your guys as hostages to the Prophet. And then that way the Prophet will accept their Tawbah and they can go back to him. So you want to test them out? Go over and tell them, look, we finished everything. We're ready to go for the Prophet. Attack right now. You attack from your side. We'll attack from our side. We'll finish the work of the Prophet. See if these guys don't give you some excuses. And he went back to his own tribe, the Bani Qatfan, these guys, he said, that, look, he told them what he had told Bani Qurayza, the Yahud. So they start to investigate. They went over to talk to these guys, and they told them, they said, let's go on and let's just finish this off. Let's attack tomorrow. They said, no, tomorrow's the Sabbath. You know, we don't do anything on the Sabbath. We're not fighting. But you know what? You can leave this area. We need a few of your guys to come in here and stay with us. That way we'll know you're fighting to the death. And those guys are like, oh no, these guys are traitors. And with his, and one more thing he did too. He went to the camp of the Muslims because he knew that there were spies amongst the Muslims. And he said, you know, I've heard the Yahud are making Tawbah. They want to come back and they're going to deliver a few of the companions of the chieftains of the Quraysh and Ghatfan to us. So, of course, the word got back to the Quraysh and everybody So the mu'min is clever. He chooses his words. There's a time to speak, a time to be silent. And that leads us to the next point about this. This one is also very important right now. It's concerning Islamic unity. Islamic unity. That same point of Amirul Mu'minin, meaning of the verse of the Holy Quran, of don't say everything that you know, even if it's true. Don't tell your dream, even if it's true. Also, when it comes to Islamic unity, there's a time and a place for everything. Islamic unity is something which is very important, both from our side and also from the side of the enemies of Islam. Let me quote you a hadith from Amirul Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salatu wassalam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. He says, وَلَيْسَ رَجُلٌ فَعْلَمْ أَحْرَسْ عَلَىٰ جَمَاعَةِ أُمَّةِ مُحَمَّدٍ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمْ وَأُلْفَتِهَا مِنِّي وَأَبْتَغِي بِذَلِكَ حُسْنَ الثَّوَابِ وَكَرَمَ الْمَآبِ. He said, there is not a man, Amirul Mu'mineen speaking, there is not a man, heed this, more anxious to preserve the integrity and the unity of the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam than I. And I seek for this nothing but a goodly reward and a noble end with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Islamic unity is a principle emphasized by the Ahlul Bayt, necessary for us. And the enemies of Islam don't like that. Enemies of Islam like Israel, like the Wahhabis, like their allies. And I'm not going to mention any names because I don't want to, you know, stir up anything. The allies of Israel and the Wahhabis, the same people who have that unholy alliance in Syria and other places. Those guys don't like Islamic unity. You've probably heard people who are stoking up the fears in these media outlets of a Shiite crescent. The danger, sounding the alarm bells of the dangers of a Shia and Sunni alliance. I remember I was in Syria once, a long time ago, before this stuff started out. I was watching some Wahhabis on their channel, and they were saying, unity is the weapon of the Shia. They don't like it. Disturbed by it. So from the Ahlul Bayt side, from our side, important. From the side of the enemies, very dangerous. But we need unity. First of all, we have to remember a lot of the people in the world are uninformed about Islam. It's not the case that everybody who is not a Shia of Ahlul Bayt is an enemy of God, an enemy of Ahlul Bayt. They're uninformed. And this is the truth, the reality. Sometimes they've also seen our actions, which have not been spectacular. So sometimes when they look, and I mean, if you look up Shia right now, what do you find on the internet? If you look in some of the lectures that are there online, some of the stuff that's said, if you were not Shia, you would be like, oh my goodness. So let's not blame everybody else first. It's not always that we need unity out of fear either. If there is friendship and tolerance and explanation, then we can practice our own religion properly. We can work on ourselves. We can provide for our own needs, take care of our finances, our businesses, our families, these things, work on our own self-improvement. Whereas when it's constantly a crisis and war, then we're robbed of that opportunity. So there's one type of, there's another type which is actual concern, because there are some who are so uninformed, they will take the words of you and I to harm other Shiites. And that one we really want to be careful about. One point I should make though about unity, when we're talking about unity, we're talking about principled unity on the path of the Ahlul Bayt. We're not talking about holding hands with everybody. Right? We'll just all hold hands. It's all the same. Our deen is... No, we're not saying that. Our deen, we're taught this from the way of the Ahlul Bayt,
is nothing but love and hate.
Love for the Ahlul Bayt, love for the followers of Ahlul Bayt, and hatred for the enemies of Ahlul Bayt. So we're not inviting any of us to, no, well, let's water it all down. No. And if we're calling to unity, it's for the path of the Ahlul Bayt, to advance the goals of the Ahlul Bayt, that others might be able to live in peace, that we're able to live in peace, right? But if we're not calling for unity at the in such a way it defeats itself, I'll be unified with those who want to kill me and harm me. No. Those who are against, no. Those who are against unity itself, no. Not, we're not calling to unity at all price, but unity itself is something which is very, very important. I want to give one example of this principled unity, meaning unity amongst with the other members of the Ummah. We are concerned about them. We look out for them. We go to the protests because we're told as Muslims to look out for the oppressed. Wherever they are, we go over and we try and defend the oppressed. At the same time, we hold our own principles. I'll give you one example. It was interesting. The last time that the leader was, they had a session for Fatimiyya. Then at that time, the leader himself is someone who speaks about the Madlumiyya of Hazrat Fatima. In that particular session, there was a brother who was there, so the leader's participating. There was a brother who was there from Bahrain, and he's reciting about the not only about Hazrat Fatima, but the Madlumiyya of the people of Bahrain. So it's not that the leader, oh, well, let's not talk about it, let's not care about it. No, we're Shia, we believe in these things. We have love of Ahlul Bayt. Love and passion towards Ahlul Bayt. Anger towards those who have harmed the Ahlul Bayt themselves or their followers. And at the same time, we still call for unity on those common grounds. Because we have a lot of common grounds with people. And the vast majority of mankind are people who are just uninformed about the path of Ahlul Bayt. Muslim or non-Muslim. So we want to make sure we have that kind of unity that we call to. So some people are mistaken. They think that when we say taqiyya in this way, not harming other believers, not saying something which upsets the balance and the peace, they think that that's cowardly. Be brave. Just go and tell them how it is. That's oversimplifying things. It's oversimplifying things. That Islam is just one point, one hadith, and I have to tell that, whoever it is, however it is, the hadith, the verse of the Holy Quran, the story of Yusuf, la taqsus ru'yak. Don't go over and tell your dream to your brothers. It's true, but is that the most important thing? What if telling the truth harms the cause? Then? No, it's not acceptable even. You have some hadith which are horrifying. Horrifying in this way that they're very scary. Let me just share one of these hadith for you. If God forbid, we do something that leads to another Shia being harmed, even if a bit of blood drops out from that other Shia, because of our words, we'll be partners in that crime. Let me read you the hadith. Man aana ala mu'minin. Whoever assists in the killing of a Muslim, bishatri kalima, even with half of a word, ja'a yawm al-qiyamah, this person will come on the day of judgment, maktub, bayna yadayhi wa bayna aynayhi, maktub, a'isun min rahmatillah. This person will be brought back on the day of judgment on their forehead. It will say, this person has no mercy, no hope, and the mercy of God. Even if it's with half a word that I say, because I'm safe, because I go over and I say these things, then even if it's half a word, I'll be raised on the day of judgment, and it'll be written on my forehead that I am hopeless of the mercy of God. So that's not bravery. That's not bravery. That's not telling how it is. We have to be more sophisticated and see what's the most important thing to do right now. For instance, in the struggle of Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam, Imam Hussein, how come he didn't rise up in the time of Muawiyah? How come he didn't go over and engage in a bloody battle, go over, take on Muawiyah? How come Imam Hassan didn't? Imam Hassan, what differences? They're all one nur. He didn't do that though. He was there with Imam Hassan and he supported Imam Hassan. Although there were simple Shia who didn't understand the wisdom behind the Imam saying, no, there's a time and a place for everything. Yes, we're brave, but every martyrdom, every operation, every loss of life is not considered martyrdom in Islam. Is there going to be any effect? Is there a reason for me to say this? Is it helping the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Otherwise, if it's not considered martyrdom. So Imam Hassan did not do that. And we have hadith of Ahlul Bayt which talk about that sulh, the peace treaty of Imam Hassan. And they talk about how wonderful it was. And Imam Hussein supported him. I'm going to mention that hadith too. This is from Imam Baqir alayhi salatu wasalam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So he says over in that the verse, the hadith, Wallah, this is Imam Baqir speaking, Wallah, lalladhi sana'ahu al-Hasan ibn Ali alayhi salam kana khayran lihadhihi al-ummah mimma tala'at alayhi shams. This is Wallah, the Imam swearing by God. What Hassan, the son of Ali, did was better for this ummah than that which the sun shines on. Saving the believers at that time, not being bold, not saying everything, not doing everything, was so much better for this ummah, better than that which the sun shines on. Be really careful about our choice of words, when, where, what we support, what stances we take, where we show our faces. Am I doing anything that's hurting the cause of Ahlul Bayt? Or is my love of Ahlul Bayt and the lovers of the Ahlul Bayt so great, I would never do anything to endanger any one of them. Real careful about that. So, but simple Muslims sometimes don't understand this. Even good Muslims. There was a story. It's mentioned about Hujr bin Udayd, one of the Shia, revolutionary, strong, ready to fight, I'll do anything. He was in the presence of Imam Hassan. This is a private gathering, just the Shia there. And he couldn't understand why it was the Imam had made that peace treaty. He couldn't see the wisdom in it, the greater good. And he made some insulting statements to the Imam. You know, they used to use words like, Ya mudilla al-mu'mineen. They humiliated the believers. Shia, go over and tell the Imam terrible words. In this private gathering, because he couldn't see the wisdom in holding back, there's a time and place for everything. La taqsus ru'yak. Don't tell your dream to your brothers. It's going to make things worse. Because they couldn't see the wisdom in that, then he's criticizing the Imam. And Imam Hussein alayhi wasalam was there. Ghamazal Hussein Hujra. Imam Hussein alayhi wasalam motioned to Hujr, stop. Don't do that. The Imam is speaking. It's the right way to go. So we need to be real, real careful about that. There's a, this might be a bad example, but I give bad examples, it's okay. A little history lesson for this. You guys aren't as old as I am, I'm an old guy. Right? There used to be a boxer named Muhammad Ali, way back in the day, a boxer named Muhammad Ali. And once this guy, Muhammad Ali, was going to fight a boxer, and this boxer was Big George Foreman. That guy was a beast. He, even now, he's like 67 years old, he's still a beast. That guy was going to fight Muhammad Ali. What Muhammad Ali realized was that he couldn't just go toe for toe, just wade in there, let's see where it goes. No, he realized he'd have to wear this guy out. Right? Wear this guy out. He did what they call the rope-a-dope. What's the rope-a-dope? He would let that guy swing at him. He wasn't throwing punches. He'd let that guy swing at him. He'd dodge. He'd be on the ropes, making the guy miss till the guy tired himself out. And then he went after the guy. And then he knocked the guy out. So taqiyah isn't being a coward when it comes to, because there's two times. One time is just tolerance and coexistence, which is right. And what we're supposed to do. When you walk down the streets with your neighbors, you just swear, non-Muslims even, just swear at them what you believe about Hazrat Isa is not true, what you believe. Do you do that? Would any logical person go into work? You know what I, you know, you observe a certain amount of, tolerate one another, live with one another. So that's not fear necessarily. Just living with other people, being wise. even when it's the case of I'm concerned about the lives of others, that's not fear. That's the rope-a-dope. Being smart, there's a time and a place for everything. Now, the last thing that I want to mention, last 5 minutes, is just about Hazrat Muslim, alayhi salatu wasalam. That we want to remember Hazrat Muslim. And as you know, our majlis has several parts. There's the speech, and then after that there is masa'ib, and then after that there's latmiyah. And all of these parts are important for us, because we don't want to be dry Shias. All I come for, let me hear a few words and I'll on about my business. If we can, we want to participate in the other parts. We want to talk about a little bit about Hazrat Muslim, very quickly, and then just end. Hazrat Muslim, as we know, was the representative of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. He was sent there as the trusted person who's supposed to assess the situation and take political power of Kufa before the Imam arrives. One just point that I should make about this representative. The idea of the Ahlul Bayt sending fallible humans, not ma'sumin, fallible humans, as representatives in political affairs, or as fuqaha, people who you make taqlid to, took place in the lifetime of the Ahlul Bayt. This isn't a practice that only started after the 12th Imam, and then there were four na'ibs, and then we referred to those na'ibs. During the lifetime of the Imams, when they had access to the people, Imam Sadiq, salamullahi alayhi, in Kufa, when he could actually address the people, would still send others to the people, and the other people were supposed to follow fallible humans, get fatwas from them, benefit from them. The process of taqlid is not something which is absolutely new, no. During the time of the Ahlul Bayt, this was happening, and the Ahlul Bayt, like in this example, very clear in the course of history, he sent someone as a political leader to Kufa. The thing that we want to, the lesson we want to get about this is this. There was a group known as the Tawabin. Who are the Tawabin? We remember from the lessons in history, there was a group who didn't support Imam Hussein alayhi salam when Muslim first came into Kufa. They felt the time was not right to rise up. They didn't. Muslim was abandoned. Muslim was killed. After Muslim, Karbala happened. That faji'ah, that terrible event took place. And then afterwards, in a short time after that, they made Tawbah and they went to go over and assist the cause of the Ahlul Bayt. And they went and they became shuhada. We've heard about it. We've seen it maybe in the movie that they have about Imam Hussein. The point that we remember about this and about the uprising of Hazrat Muslim was that if the Tawabin joined Muslim in Kufa, the course of history could have been changed. For us, we want to make sure that we recognize what our duty is at this present time. Not like the Tawabin, discover it years later, oh, I wish I should have done that. My responsibility at that time was, no. What's my responsibility right now? How can I possibly help the cause of the Ahlul Bayt right now? You know what Imam Hassan said when some of those believers would talk to him about, why is it that you made that peace treaty? He said, and these are the words, we hope our Imam isn't saying these same words. He said that, I did not hand over this affair to that man. Wallah, ma sallamtu al-amr ilay. I didn't give Muawiyah power. He says, illa, except for this reason, inni lam ajid ansara. He said, I didn't find helpers and supporters. وَلَوْ وَجَدْتُ أَنْصَارًا لَقَاتَلْتُهُ لَيْلِي وَنَهَارِ. If I had found supporters, I would have fought him day and night. We want to make sure through our own actions, through our preparedness, through being careful with what we do and say, through inviting others to the path of the Ahlul Bayt with our words, that our Imam never has to say, I couldn't find followers. We ask Allah by the right of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad to accept what was said and heard in his way. We ask Allah by the right of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad to forgive all of us. We ask Allah by the right of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad to protect all of the believers, mu'mineen, mu'minat, those ulama who are righteous, and also the maraja and the leaders. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.